Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
I want to talk to you about mistaken identity. John chapter 20, verse 15. There used to be a man that pastored America's largest church by the name of Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles pastored First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. He was the meanest preacher I ever heard. How he had that kind of a crowd, I'll never know. He averaged 20,000. This was back in the 60s and 70s. He averaged 20,000, and on Easter Sunday, he'd have 50 and 75,000 people in a stadium in Hammond, Indiana. A friend of mine pastored just down the road for him, and he was in Houston, Texas, preaching for another friend of mine named Pastor James Kilgore, Pastor of Life Tabernacle. And Brother Hiles came to Houston, and he said, "Have you ever met Pastor?" He said, "He's my best friend." "Oh, I know him well." He said, "We pastor close together. We have dinner together all the time." He said, "I'm so glad because he's in town tonight. I want to meet him. Let's go hear him." He said, "No, you don't want to hear him." He said, "I want to hear him. Let's go." He forced that pastor to take him. After service, he walked up to the platform with his friend. He said, "Now introduce me." And so my friend introduced him, said, "Pastor Hiles, this is Pastor Kilgore." He said, "Oh, I've heard of Pastor Kilgore. Who are you?" He'd never met him before. It was all just talk. There's a lot of people that don't really know Jesus that do a lot of talking about him, but they've never met him in their life. John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Also another verse from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." You may be seated. Supposing him to be the gardener. Charles Spurgeon is perhaps the greatest, or at least the best read preacher that's ever been in a pulpit. He lived in the 19th century, was a famous Baptist preacher in Europe. And I have all of his sermons, as almost every preacher does. And I pulled off the shelf this week one of his sermons, and they're always so great and so in-depth and take a lot of laborious reading. He preached a long time and a lot of facts, but he was an amazing mind. But on this particular sermon, this particular text, he preached a sermon called "Supposing Him to be the Gardener." And Charles said that was an easy mistake to make, and it wasn't even to be criticized. I usually like his stuff a lot, but he's absolutely wrong on that. The truth is, when you make a mistake about the Messiah, it can be a fatal blunder. Supposition about the Savior is usually sinister, if not fatal. She had an excuse. If you would read the very first verse in this chapter, it said it was dark in the garden. So she could say, "The reason why I did not recognize him, it was dark." But that's really not a very good excuse when you're talking about Jesus, because the Bible said he is the light of the world. There's a whole lot of people today that don't know anything about Jesus, and their excuse would be there are so many religions, so many churches, so many preachers saying different things, and there's so much darkness in this world, I just can't see him. But the Bible said if you will seek him, he will be found. He is the light that shines the best in the darkness. I've been given two or three of these little flashlights. I remember when I was a young kid, we had flashlights, and they were about this big, and they were pretty good. But once in a while, we get one of those long flashlights. Took about six batteries, and they were pretty good. They give me these little flashlights now about this big, and they are so bright. It's just amazing how effective they are. But they're still not very effective out there in the sunlight. But when you turn off all the lights in this auditorium and come in with that flashlight, they're amazingly bright. And so we can say, well, I can't find Christ. The darker the world, the brighter the light. Jesus Christ is the obvious conclusion. Jesus Christ is the obvious alternative. There's wickedness and darkness around us, and the Bible does declare that if we seek Him, we will find Him. We don't have to chase God because He's not running. We don't have to dig Him out because He is not hiding. He is that abiding light. He is the candle in the tabernacle. He is the light in the temple. He is the light of the world. He is the day star of the heart. He is the bright and morning star. He is the sun of righteousness. He is a shining light. And so, Mary, that's not a very good excuse. Not only that, you should have been able to identify Him because all He had done for you. For this is Mary Magdalene, the Bible said, of which was cast out seven demons. It hasn't been that long ago that you were demon-possessed, and this man that you failed to recognize is the very man that dispelled seven demons out of you, and you cannot recognize him now. People don't recognize Jesus. People don't glorify Jesus for only two reasons. Out of ignorance, they simply don't know who He is. I'm appalled. I watch a lot of news and a lot of commentaries, and most of these people are very educated. But when it comes to the things of spirituality, they are unbelievably ignorant. And particularly when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ and who He is. People don't glorify Jesus for two reasons. Number one is ignorance. They just don't know who He is. But there's a second reason, and that's called rebellion. Their pride resists His authority. The Bible said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It's not enough to conclude that there is a higher unknown power. When they take the polls that they take frequently, it's amazing how many people in America and in the world believe that there is a higher power. There is a God somewhere. There's a force to be reckoned with somewhere. But my friend, that's not enough just to know that there is another power higher than you. When you glorify something that is not God, friend, you have made a gross error. And He said, I will not share my glory with any other. I will not share my glory with idols. We like to use those cliches and those phrases that are supposed to make us to be spiritual people. All the time I hear, particularly when people die, they've lived a horrid life. Their kinfolks always say about movie stars, singers, athletes, politicians, famous people. They were very spiritual people. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not a spiritual person. For He is the origination of all spirituality. And so we like to use those cliches. There's a line in the song that I always chuckle about, talking about the girl that he's fallen in love with. He said, I like to tip my hat to the maker of the stars. Let me explain to you. My God's not interested in the tip of your hat. He's not interested in tips at all. Here is a God that wants a relationship with you and tells us in Matthew 27, I believe it is, that we shall be expelled if we don't know Him, if we don't have a relationship with Him. And so to acknowledge there is a force, there's a higher power, there's a divine designer, an awesome architect, it might sound spiritual, but really it's a terrible essay on our ignorance that we don't know who that is and we cannot identify Him. The great struggle of the Gospels was really one thing, and that was to introduce a dying world to their God. The struggle of the Gospels was to identify Jesus for who He was. They never got it. The reigning religious classes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole of the nation of Israel, and certainly not the Gentiles, they could not properly identify Him. Worse than that, many of His own followers, they followed Him for varied reasons, but they could not identify Him for who He was. to Mary, he was the gardener. But she was not the only one of his disciples and followers to have mistaken identity. To the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he was a fellow traveler. To the strangers on the shore of Galilee, he was a stranger. To Thomas, he was a temporary impostor. To the disciples on the sea, he was a troubling, fearful spirit. Let's go back to Mary in the garden. There's a price to pay for misappropriating his glory to another. You cannot touch him if you cannot identify him. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." She could not touch him because he was not glorified. She could not glorify him because she could not identify him. Mary Magdalene was forbidden to touch him, but we go quickly to the story of Thomas, called Doubting Thomas. And Mary was forbidden to touch him, and Thomas was invited to touch him, all in the same chapter. I've always found that to be a paradox. Mary could not identify him because it was dark and she could not see his nail prints. But there was something that happened to Thomas that was not only something that changed him, but Jesus invited him to touch him. Friend, I want that invitation to touch him. Because when I touch him, the virtue comes out of him into me like it did with the woman with the issue of blood. So I want to be able to touch Jesus Christ. But if I can tell, if I'm to touch him, I am to know him. Why was it that Thomas was allowed in just a few verses to touch Jesus Christ? Jesus saith to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand and thrust it in thy side, and be not faithless but believing." Number one, because of those scars that Thomas could see, he recognized the resurrection. If you are to know Jesus Christ and identify him, you have to understand the resurrection. It's the greatest event that ever happened in the realm of humanity and the history of mankind. Because death is our last and greatest enemy, the Bible declares. But there is a blessed hope, and that is that we will live again and live forever. When Thomas recognized this is the one that hung on the cross, I see his scars in his hands, on his feet, on his side. I know who this is. This is the one that died that horrible death for me. There was an instant conversion, an instant revelation, but there was something else that Thomas recognized that caused him to be able to touch Christ. The Bible said after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. That's not just something that happens to be inserted there. It's very important. The doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." There's a reason why Thomas was allowed to touch Jesus and Mary was not. It was because he identified him as the resurrected Savior, the one that had died for the sins of the world. But he also recognized him as the door. The only way there is to the kingdom of God is through Christ. He realized that this man needed no door, that could just suddenly appear by walking through a wall, was the door. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today that the door that Jesus Christ is available to you. For every dead end in life, Jesus is the door. For everything you desire, Jesus is the door. If you want to enter into the peace of Christ, Jesus is the door. If you want to enter into the joy of God, Jesus is the door. If you want to enter into salvation, Jesus is the door. If you want to enter into spiritual things, Jesus is the door. How can he be the door? It's because he is the resurrection, because nothing can hold him down. If you want to touch Jesus, you have to glorify him. If you want to glorify him, you have to identify him. That's exactly what the Gospels are wrestling with. Who is this man called Jesus? He was crucified because he made the claim to be not only Jesus, the Son of God. He made the claim to be God. And the great question of the ages was asked of his disciples, and they were stumped. Like they were on jeopardy, except Peter. that cussing, ignorant, unlearned fisherman. There were men there that were doctors. There were men there that were much more learned. But they didn't know the one great answer to the one great question, and that is, who am I? Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And somebody said, well, some of them think you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah. It was a political answer, politically correct. Don't put us on the spot. We'll say that some compare you to Elijah. What a great man. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're just a great prophet of God. But who do you say I am? And they were as silent as Mary in the garden. They didn't have a clue. His own disciples could not identify him. And suddenly Peter, that crazy fisherman, said, hey, I got the answer to that. Peter, who do you think I am? Oh, I don't think who you are. I know who you are. You're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The most unlearned, uneducated man in the group moved to the head of the class. Ladies and gentlemen, you might have accomplished many things in this world, but you're the back of the class if you don't know who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of the living God. That's exactly who he is. That one question put Peter in a position of power. Who do men say that I am? You're the Son of God. It gave him the keys to the kingdom. Jesus' response was to him was, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but the Spirit of God has revealed this to you. And upon that rock, not your name, as the Catholic Church says, but upon the rock of the revelation of who Christ was, that he is the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, the gates of hell shall not be able to come against the church, for it is ever established on that revelation that Christ is the Son of the living God. It gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, and it earned him the right to preach the inaugural address at the day of Pentecost, at the birthday of the church. And when he preached on Pentecost, he's still saying the very same thing. His sermon included this verse, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Christ whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Friend, I want to tell you, of all of my accomplishments in the world, it's not to build a building, it's not to accumulate funds, it's not to have my name known by a few, but it's the fact that I can identify Jesus Christ for who he truly is. Jesus Christ to me is not the gardener. This wonderful woman that had seven devils cast out of her could not match the answer I have. She thought he was a gardener, but I tell you, he is the creator of the garden. The Bible said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When I see Jesus Christ, I see my creator. I worship him as my creator. I'm crazy about him. I'm consumed about him. I'm bonkers about him. I'm over the top about him. He's altogether lovely. He is my creator. He made me in his image. Hallelujah. I'm not like the people on the Emmaus Road. I don't identify him as a fellow traveler. Friend, I want to tell you, he is the captain of my salvation that brings me into glory. For the Bible said it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through their sufferings. He is the captain of my salvation. Why can't we make this church seeker sensitive? We can't do that because it's Savior sensitive. It's not about the seekers, it's about the Savior. We don't come here to lift up people. We come here to lift up Jesus Christ because he is our creator and he is the captain of our salvation. I know him personally and he is a mighty God. He's a mighty Savior. He's a great creator. I do not join with those disciples on this and identify him as the stranger of Galilee. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some of you have had brothers that you're very close to and you love dearly. But this Christ that I know is not a stranger. He'll stick closer than your favorite brother. But there's even something more important than that. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us what it is. Wherefore he is able also to save them that uttermost by the uttermost that come unto God by him. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for me or them. He ever liveth. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is your Savior, your friend, and your intercessor. But he liveth for that purpose. What does that mean? He lives to cover your sin. He loves and lives to make your mistake a miracle. He lives to speak in your behalf. Have you ever been in trouble and somebody with authority and clout stood up in your behalf? Ladies and gentlemen, I've been in trouble all of my life, but Jesus Christ, my Creator, Jesus Christ, the captain of my salvation, ever liveth to make intercession for me. He's not a stranger. He's not only my friend. He is my counselor, praise God. And every day he goes to the throne of God on my behalf. My sins cannot be held accountable to me. My mistakes cannot be monuments to my failure because Jesus Christ, my friend, the captain of my salvation, my Creator, liveth to make intercession for me. I identify him not as Thomas temporarily identified him as the imposter, but he is my true and eternal living God. There is none like him. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He's not just a Christmas baby, and he's not just a bleeding lamb on a cross. But ladies and gentlemen, he is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the living God. He is my enemy fighter. He is my battle winner. He is my mighty God. He is my shield. He is my fortress. He is my strength. He is my everlasting. He is my endurance. He is my joy. He is my peace. He is my salvation. He is my righteousness. He is my glory. He is my joy. He is my everlasting God. He's not a stranger at all to me. Praise God. He's not an imposter. Jesus Christ is the real deal. In fact, he's the only real deal. He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is none like him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I offer no mistaken identity. He is who he said he was. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the only God you'll ever see. The Bible said God is a spirit, but in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Praise God. He is the glorious God incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's in this building right now, an everlasting spirit, an ever-present help. He's here right now. Call on him. While he may be found. You could have a PhD in the most complex subjects of the world, but if you do not know Jesus Christ, you will die in total ignorance of the most important revelation that he is. I'm not like the disciples. I don't mistake his identity on my troubled seas. I identify him not as a troubling, fearful spirit walking on the disciples' sea. I identify my Jesus Christ as the peace in the midst of the storm. They found him to be a troubling spirit. They did not recognize him. But friend, I have found that he is my Holy Ghost comforter. Fear cannot live in me because the Holy Ghost is greater than the fear. And when I would be afraid, Jesus Christ comes in the form of that other spirit that he said he would send to me to comfort me. And when fear would set upon me to smother me, suddenly Jesus is there to cast fear out, because you know he is love, and love casteth out fear. He is my Holy Ghost comforter, not some questioning ghost or spirit walking on the high seas. He's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And praise God, this is the great part. Because I can identify him, I can glorify him with my praise and touch him with my prayers. You see people all over the world today singing songs and dancing steps and playing instruments and hollering at the top of their lungs. But if they can't identify who they're singing to, if they can't identify why they're singing, if they cannot justify the words, then they can't glorify him. Friend, before you can glorify, you must identify him. Can you identify Jesus Christ for who he is? Praise God, I can glorify him with my praise, and I can touch him with my prayers. He comes with my praise, and he hears when I pray. I've been asked, should I pray an equal time to the Father, and to the Holy Spirit, and to the Son? A resounding no. For the Bible declares there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there is an equality of office because the Word of God said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is the door to the fullness of the Godhead. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And he has been given a name above all names. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Oh, friend, I know who he is. And so when I praise him, he comes. He does inhabit the praise of his people. His people, people that know who he is, people that know his name, people that never mistake him for a troubling spirit or a gardener or someone that is some kind of a nuisance, but they know who Jesus Christ is. They're never ashamed of him. They'll take him everywhere they go. He fits in every conversation. He fits in every ride. He is adapted to every accommodation. He goes to every party. He stands beside them at work. He goes with them to the lunch counter. He goes with them to the family reunion. They never ever divorce themselves from Jesus Christ, because they know who he is. They know that he created them and wonderfully made them in his image. They know that he is the captain of their salvation. They know that he ever liveth to intercede for them. Why would they ever divorce themselves from his presence? We crave his presence every moment of every day. Those that really know him do not just sing songs at church. They sing songs in their car. They sing songs in their apartment. They sing songs in the elevator. They praise him in the schoolhouse. They praise him in the state house. They praise him in the storehouse. They praise him at Walmart. They praise him at Target. They just praise God. Why? Because they know who he is. They know that he is their Alpha. He is their beginning. They know he is their Omega, their ending. They know he is their Rose of Sharon and the bright and morning star. And because they know him, they can glorify him with praise. And when they praise him, it's not just resounding noise. Something happens. An exchange in the universe takes place. Suddenly that which was in heaven is now on earth. Because the Bible said he descends, praise God, to scoop up your praise, to inhabit your praise. Why? Because somebody that knows me is calling me by name. And they're saying, Jesus, I want to praise you. And suddenly he is there. He's there to avoid the car wreck. He's there to stump the doctor. He's there to stymie the lawyer. He is a mighty God. I know him, and I attribute all glory to him. Hallelujah. Can you stand on your feet and praise him right now? Oh, there's a little verse tucked away in John 7:38. That literally changed my life. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, not as the Pentecostal church said, not as the Catholic church said, not as the Church of God said, not as the Methodist said, not as Muhammad said, not as the political correctness said, he that believeth on me as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Every problem that has conquered you that you haven't conquered is because the river was not allowed to flow from your belly. If you will believe on Jesus Christ, as the Scripture has said, there's a river that will flow out of you with such velocity that it will knock all of those coming against you down. Have you ever tried to walk against a stream that's large and flowing? It's literally impossible. It will take your feet out from under you. It will wash you downstream. I know we like to spend a lot of time fighting enemies and talking about enemies, but the truth is, if we would just believe on Jesus as the Scripture has said, identify him for who he is, not a hapless gardener, not a troubling spirit, but Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe and the savior of mankind. Believe on him as the Scripture has said. That means think on him, dwell on them. All of a sudden, out of you, not into you, but out of you. It has a real work now. It's flowing out of you. And everything that tries to come against you is washed away, washed away. I like it when the Bible talks about the devil. It's always like he comes in like a roaring lion. He comes against you like a flood. He's always a counterfeit and always like something. He never is anything. He has no substance. But praise God, what you've got in you when you believe on Jesus as the Scripture has said is a fact. It's a tangible force. It flows out of you. And everything that would come against you, every weapon that would be formed, every accusation, every enemy, every demon, suddenly it's washed downstream. And there you stand with hands uplifted. Say, glory be to Jesus. And Jesus says to you, like he said to Thomas, touch me, touch me. I'm the door. I'm the resurrection. I am the way. There is none like me. I will not share my glory with another. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a word that I've practically eliminated from my vocabulary. I grew up using it. I've watched people around the church, and I'm not much to condemn you on what you say and to condemn you at all, but sometimes somebody will say, man, I was lucky. I said, no, you weren't. No, you weren't. I don't know anything about luck. I just know about blessing. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so when something happens, I can identify the source behind the blessing. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He said, acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I give no praise to luck. I give no praise to coincidence. I give no praise to Muhammad. I give no praise to Allah. I give no praise to Gandhi. I give no praise to a series of events, because every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is my all in all. I live in him, I move in him, and I have in him. Praise God. And so I'm never going to be guilty of misidentifying when something comes, when somebody at the end of this service walks up and hands me $1,000 in the foyer. You know who you are. I'm going to shake your hand and hug your neck, but I'm going to turn around and say, thank you, Jesus. Because no matter how good I am to you or you are to me, we are simply the conduit of God's blessing in our life. God has blessed us from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And friend, I promise you this. If you learn not to give God's glory to another thing or person, those blessings will speed up in regularity. They'll speed up in frequency. they will enlarge in size. There is a God that wants you to glorify Him as your friend, as your intercessor, as your Savior, as your Creator, as your all in all. And so I would ask you, if you think this church is too loud and too noisy, and you intend to set on that spirit and maybe bring a little reason and logic to this church, find yourself another place to go, because you are an impediment to what we're trying to do here, because we're trying to turn the volume up. We're trying to release the Spirit of God. We're trying to increase the quality of our praise until Jesus Christ walks through this building like the God He is and says, I'll heal you, I'll save you, I'll fill you, I'll deliver you, I'll put money in your bank account, I'll save your husband, I'll save your son, I'll get you a job. That's what He wants to do. All we need to do is identify the source of all of our blessing, and His name is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Every knee's going to bow. Humanity is afraid, and I'm leading. Because the Bible said eventually every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing. I'm already doing that. When you see an agnostic and an atheist and someone that mocks you and makes fun, realize sooner or later they're going to be at the end of the parade, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. We're just at the front of the parade saying, it's Jesus. What's the parade about? Jesus. What'd He do? Oh, He created me in His image. What else did He do? Oh, He saved me. He's the captain of my salvation. What else did He do? He liveth to intercede for me. What else? He's the door of blessing in my life, and He's in this room right now. Is there anybody in this building today that would like to walk down this aisle and say, I'll tell you what I want to do today. I want to touch Him. But before I can touch Him, I got to glorify Him. And before I can glorify Him, I have to identify Him. So I'm coming down this building, not talking about a higher being, not talking about the man in the upper room, but talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And I'm coming down this aisle right now to stand as tall as I can and lift my hands as high as I can and worship God as loudly as I can and say, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my provider, and I'm not ashamed of Him. The Bible said if you're ashamed of Him before men, He'll be ashamed of you before the Father. And friend, do you know that you don't have a chance of being accepted by the Father by your own good deeds? The only way you're going to get off is by your lawyer, the counselor. Jesus Christ is there to represent us. And so when you die, if you're saved, it's nothing new. It's not suddenly that all of heaven is scrambling around trying to get your books. The old account was settled long ago. Some men's sins come behind them, others go before them. Mine went before me a long time ago, and every day, Jesus lives to intercede for me. He said, Steve is my son. And the Father said, that's all right. He's covered with my blood. He's washed in my blood. He has on my righteousness. And so because of that, heaven can't not deny me because of Jesus' testimony in my behalf. It hears my prayer. It accepts my praise. And it does not withhold my mail. He sends blessings down to me every day. And so I praise Him, and I love Him, and I worship Him, and I glorify Him. And so this is a Jesus church. Some people are going to cry, and some are going to laugh. Some are going to shout, and some are going to run. But it's all right. It's all right. Because Jesus touches it. Jesus scores a touchdown on every play. Jesus opens a door at every dead end. He's a winner every time. He deserves our cheers, and we're here to cheer Him on. The captain of our salvation. If you're in this building and you're not saved, would you come and give your life to